Praise the Lord this morning. It's good to come together and to seek the Lord for His Word and, you know, to understand His Word. We want to be students of His Word, you know, because the more we know, the more our eyes are opened, right, and enlightened, and we desire that in our lives to understand the truths of God. But, you know, sometimes when you're studying the Bible and seeking to understand it, it can be challenging. Right, there's certain aspects of the scriptures, you know, where the Lord is saying one thing really clearly, and it's like, okay, I got it. And then you turn to another portion of scripture, and it's like, well, wait a minute. He's saying the opposite thing here. Which one's right? You know, for example, he says, we are not to judge others, right? Do not judge others. We're going to look at that today. But at the same time, we also read what Paul says as a body of believers. We are to judge other Christians. We are to be judges, right, in righteousness. And so sometimes there's a dichotomy in the scriptures that basically means that there's a distinction or a contrast, a division between these two truths. They seem to cancel each other out almost, but yet the more you study it, the more you realize that they're closely joined together. I had an example here of a coin. You know, you can look at a quarter, and when you can tell this is one piece, right? It's a coin. It's a single coin. I got a 25-cent piece in my hand. But when you're only looking at one side, it's totally different in appearance, right? And so we kind of have the name. We call these heads and tails. We're looking at old George here at his head. Then we look at tails, and it's an eagle. And you could say, well, look, there is no comparison. George has nothing to do with an eagle. And you can't say that George has anything to do with an eagle. He doesn't look like him. There's nothing, you know, about an eagle when you're looking at George. So saying that George and the eagle are the same is silly. But, you know, in reality, they're closely joined together, aren't they? They're one piece. And sometimes truth can appear like that. And you can so focus on one area and just say, well, look, this other area doesn't look anything like that, and you can't compare the two, when all they're the same thing. And they're accomplishing the same purpose, right? You want to, well, you could barely buy anything with this anymore. And I was going to say, if you buy some gum or something, you can barely do that, right? But if you want gum, here's these two things. They're accomplishing one purpose, to get that gum or get whatever candy out of the machine or something, right? But it's similar in Scripture. You can have these two different aspects accomplishing the same thing. You know, you could say there's the coin of grace, the grace of God, right? And but people look at that, and there's different aspects to it, right? They say, well, is our eternity dependent upon the sovereign will of God? Or is it dependent upon the decisions that we make in our own will? And some people say, well, look, you can't have both, right? It's one or the other, but it's one coin. It's grace. Grace is there to transform us and to change us. And I think that as we study the scripture, we realize it's both. We need both of those aspects to accomplish the will of God, to hit the mark for our lives. And so there's several other areas in scripture you can look at. And one of them, as I mentioned, is judgment. And so in this series on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we come to this section where he is addressing one side of the coin of judgment. Right? And it's important that we understand what he's saying and that we then understand what all of Scripture says about that. And so let's read this portion together. I'm going to read this from the ESV. I like the good old King James, but sometimes the wording makes it challenging to, you know, to get the whole point. But so Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or as Pastor Paul Kim likes to say, the 2x4 that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me deal with you. Let me take that speck out of your own eye, when there's a log in yours? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so it's very clear what Jesus is saying here, right? The Jewish leaders of the day were a very critical people, right? They were very critical towards those who didn't follow their traditions, their way of doing things. If you weren't aligned with them perfectly, you were out, right? It was their way, and they were the only way to salvation by following their, not just the scriptures, but their way of doing things, their traditions and so forth. All right, we'll look at that more in a minute. But I also want to look at another portion of scripture with you, all right, of what Paul said concerning judgment. Because Paul seemingly gives conflicting statements on judgment just a few verses apart. All right, here's what, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment. That's pretty clear. That seems to be flowing right with what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Basically, he's referring to the great day of judgment. He's like, don't bother judging people. They're going to be judged at a day. You don't need to even waste energy trying to judge people because they're already going to be judged. All right? So, and God's going to bring to light the hidden things. So basically he's saying leave it in God's hands. Don't bother. But a few verses later in chapter 5, look at what he says. Chapter 5 and verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders or unbelievers? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And Paul just previously said, do not pronounce judgment. But here he's saying, you are to judge. You know, God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. And so he's saying something different here. He's saying, I don't judge outsiders, but then he says to these Corinthian believers, you are to judge those inside the church. And so that kind of gives us a little more understanding and context. You know, Paul's saying, don't bother judging sinners in the world. You know, don't get all upset when, you know, wicked people are, surprised, wicked people are wicked. Right? We shouldn't be surprised and it shouldn't upset us. That's going to happen. And we shouldn't, you know, try to be a part of bringing judgment upon them, condemning them, because they're already condemned, right? Unless they change their ways. But Paul is giving another perspective, right? It may seem to conflict, but as I hope we'll see there's a unity and a balance between the two in our lives and in the church. And so back in Matthew, Jesus is telling us, this is Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's a pretty scary statement, actually. Right? I mean, because sometimes you see people's lives and it's like, man, they are just off the deep end in their own mentality and sin and, you know, doing stuff. I think they need to be judged, right? Their judgment's going to happen pretty quickly. And something we have to understand, too, is that even, especially in Jesus' day, it was a very judgmental society, right? Those judgments were made lightly and quickly based on just the outward appearance. They, you know, the Jewish leaders would take one look at a person, not even have to talk to him, and they would instantly judge. That person is not worthy even of me talking to them. You know, we know the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and there's the, you know, someone beaten on the road. The Jewish leaders wouldn't even get by him. They're, oh, he's defiled. I'm not even gonna go by that dead body. One look, right? And they pass by. If you didn't dress the certain way or practice the right traditions, eat the right things, and not even in the Old Testament. They were just things that were added over the years. They didn't wash their hands enough. They would judge them unworthy. And so there were whole segments or people groups living in Israel that the Jews had totally written off as unholy and unworthy. For example, the Pharisees, they wrote off the publicans and the harlots in Jesus' day. But Jesus said, actually, they're in the kingdom before you. because they're listening and responding to John's words and to my words. And so, actually, it's the opposite. We come back to that place that Jesus has so continually brought us to in this series of the Sermon on the Mount, is what is our heart condition? What's the motive of our heart? You know, because the warning Jesus is giving us is, you know, judging from that place of hypocrisy. And that's what he says in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" And here's the danger of judging others, that so often we are blind to our own issues. We're blind to our own problems. But at the same time, we can be very conscious of other people's problems, right? And you know, this is, we have to watch out for this. If you're human, you're going to deal with it, because we have that human nature within us, right? We can have a weakness in our life and can be blind to it. Or maybe we know something's there to a degree, but we don't notice it as being very big or concerning. But because we have it, we see it in other people. And we recognize it in them because it's something we're dealing with, and subconsciously we kind of let it go or whatever. But we see it in others and we're tempted to point it out in other people, not realizing that we have it much worse. That God's trying to deal with us and we're, you know, oblivious to it, and so if we pass judgment upon someone for it, from being in a position of being better, Jesus says, well, the righteous judge will also pronounce judgment upon you. And so there's that danger. Another verse dealing with this, and this is also written by Paul, Romans 14, verse 13. And this is in the negative concerning judgment. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And, you know, when we reveal and declare one another's sin or weakness, right, shortcomings, it can cause condemnation to come upon them. Because a lot of times people, they already know that there's shortcomings and weaknesses, and they're trying to deal with them and falling short and so forth. But then, you know, we put our 2 cents upon them, or 5 cents, or a dollar sometimes. You know, we give our opinion. And what's that do to them? It just loads more things, more burden, condemnation, and, you know, feelings of, you know, wanting to give up or not going on, a stumbling block, tripping them up. What can that do? Cause them to fall short of the grace of God, which is the definition of sin. And in God's eyes, that's a pretty serious thing when we do that to others, because, you know, he also said this, or Jesus said this in Matthew 18, in verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones," and I think you could say spiritual little ones in there too, it doesn't matter the natural age, but, you know, anyone who's young in Christ, or even not so young in Christ, who's been walking with him for a while, "if you cause those little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." That is like one, talk about an extreme statement. If you offend, if you make them feel bad and stumble in their walk with Christ, it would be better if you just had a millstone and were, man, that's pretty intense. But those are the words of Christ. And so it's this thought of judgment that Jesus is addressing. You know, it's for us to think about the outcome. You know, now we're going to get to true judgment in a moment, and there's times when we have to. But we have to consider, even in that, we have to consider, what is the fruit of it? What's the fruit of our judgment and of our speaking? Is it going to build up? Now, sometimes there's a tearing down of what's there, and we do that. You know, we're going to talk about doing that in mercy, meekness, and so forth. But, you know, ultimately, it has to be to build up. It can't just be to declare the truth and point out where people are not following the truth. That's not very fruitful. In fact, it can cause someone who's walking in the way to stumble and no longer walk in the way, and then that's on us, which is a scary place to be. And so will it set someone free from bondage, or will it put them further under that bondage of that sin? And so now we want to look at the other side of the coin, right? So we've considered, Jesus is saying, judge not that you be not judged, right? Judge not from that place of hypocrisy, from that place of, right, having that own weakness. And so we, you know, most of the time we just want to hold our tongue because there's usually something going on in us that can be even worse. And so we say, Lord, have mercy. Now, sometimes I see someone and someone else is like, well, Lord, I see that, but what am I missing in myself? Lord, have mercy that I can change and, you know, start praying like David, Lord, search me. But now we want to look at the other side of the coin, because we know in our society today there's kind of that mentality, don't judge me, don't be judgmental, right? It's, you know, there's almost that thought that there's a sin to judge others according to God's standard, which is totally, you know, contrary to his word. Right? It's not that we're to make no judgments in life. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And we realize Paul was making that distinction, wasn't he? You know, we're not to be out there judging the world. Someone once said that we're not to be fruit inspectors, inspecting everyone's fruit, you know, how good they are, or rotten fruit. You know, people have rotten fruit, but we're not out there to point that out. They'll find out soon enough. But in the house of God, right, there must be judgment. And it's judgment in a true sense, which we'll look at in a moment. But, you know, so if God is going to judge the world, how much more will he judge his church to make sure that we are clean and spotless and holy? And it's not that we have to wait for the voice of God from heaven, right? He works through his believers. And so we have to understand he is going to use us to judge. You know, in another place, Paul said, don't you know that you are going to judge angels? How much more should we be able to judge one another, between one another? And so judgment must take place in the house of God. And you know, it's almost as if it legitimizes whether it is a true house of God. Is the judgment of God taking place? That's what happens in his house. Now, we read Paul's words earlier, 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. He said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders or unbelievers? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul was dealing with something here, wasn't he? There was a context to this, because in the Corinthian church, there was someone who was practicing sin. And it wasn't just he had a weakness. It wasn't that he had a big mouth or had a, you know, just some area in his life that needed to be dealt with. It was a blatant sin. In fact, Paul said it was a sin that was so bad, even the heathen wouldn't tolerate it. Right? If you want to know what the sin is, you have to read Corinthians. But then he says something interesting. Look at what he says in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. And that's in the context of allowing this person to continue in sin. Now, Paul doesn't say what the boasting is, but I think we might be able to fill in the you know, follow the dots here. What could they be boasting about? You know, sometimes people can boast and say, oh, we're so tolerant. We're so understanding. You know, we're not going to judge people. You know, and we realize there's a balance here, right? We don't want to be doing that. But yet, Paul's saying, this is a reproach against you because you've allowed this person to remain in the congregation of God in deep sin, and you haven't touched it. You haven't addressed it. In fact, you're boasting about how tolerant you are and so forth. And he continues on, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know a little sin can spoil everything, right? One bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. You can keep going on in those illustrations. If sin is allowed to remain, it affects the whole body. This is true in our personal lives, but also corporately. And, you know, sometimes you hear stories about people who go to the doctor and, you know, and the doctor says, well, I'm not quite sure, but you definitely need to get some this checked out. Go have this test done, because I'm suspecting there's something going on. And, you know, they say, well, I feel fine. Yeah, sure, I'll go do that. And they don't do it, and they put it off until one day they don't feel fine. It's like, man, what's going on? I'm going to go to the doctor. And they finally get it checked out, and the doctor says, well, if only I had caught this sooner, we could have done something about it. You know, because they didn't deal with it then, it took over. And so the longer sin remains, the more it takes over and it affects the whole body. And so Paul, in this situation with the Corinthians, he said, you have to judge this person. You have to deal with sin because it's open and blatant and it will affect the church. Now, there's a lot of things in people's lives that we are to overlook, you know, weaknesses and such. I would say 99% of the time, a lot of the things we were tempted to judge people over, it would be better served by just applying some patience and prayer and encouragement to overcome, you know, to fight the good fight and to keep going. But there are times when sin has to be dealt with. You know, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And leaven in the scriptures can represent sin. And Christ is our Passover lamb was that sacrifice. And the bread that Israel would eat during the Passover was unleavened bread. They had to get rid of the leaven. And it represents things from our old life that have to be removed in order to pass to the next. And so in that personal context, and that's where Paul is applying this to, but yet he's using it also in a corporate context. And so part of our job as believers in our own lives is to identify those things that have to be removed. But as a body, we also have to deal with that. We're also called to be New Testament priests, aren't we? That's our calling. We are to be a royal priesthood. And we can learn how to act from some of the Old Testament commandments for priests. And one of them in Leviticus 10 and verse 10, we're back to the old King James here, says that you may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. And so one of the commandments we have to follow as New Testament priests is to make a distinction, a separation in our own lives. And at times we have to make judgments. We have to make choices not to do certain things, right, that the world or the worldly want us to do. And we have to make those judgments. And sometimes when people take that personally, and because we won't do something, they say, oh, you're judging me because you won't do that thing I want you to do. You're judging me, and that kind of thing. But we are to judge as Christians. We are to make a distinction, right? If something's unholy, it's not that we go bashing people on the head, you know, and say, look at that, you unholy person, because it's not fruitful. And God says they're, you know, either they turn or they don't, and that's in his hands. But yet, we must judge. We must make that separation, because we're just following Christ's command, aren't we? To make that difference in the body and in our lives. Now, I talked about fruitfulness in judgment, but there's one thing that can make all the difference. You know, because at times we are to judge, right, in ourselves, but there's times that we have to judge in the body, right? And the scripture gives, you know, some steps for doing that. But one thing when we have to address things that's so important is our heart response and motive in doing that, right? We've already looked at the beatitude when we started this study, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's basically the heart and the attitude that has to color or infuse every act that we perform as a believer, whether it's addressing things and in those that we're responsible for, or, you know, relating to other people. Blessed are the merciful. And that's really the foundation of true judgment, isn't it? And when I say foundation, it's like, it's the covering too. All right? In the tabernacle, there was the truth The truth is to be written in our hearts, and we are to hold to the truth of God's word. But what was above that? It was the mercy seat. It's to cover everything that we do. It's to be like the cloak. You know, sometimes we can have so valiant for the truth, and you know, we can be tempted to point people's, you know, point out when people fall short of the truth, but yet that cloak covering us must be the cloak of mercy. You know, first mercy, then truth. And Paul's reasoning for the Corinthian church was to address the sin in that person in the congregation so that God could deal with his life, the area in his flesh. And in so doing, he said that he will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's not just to bring the hammer down because someone is not walking the line. And there's other qualities you could put in there, meekness. You know, sometimes you just have to have meekness and suffer for a while with someone and their, you know, their issues. Gentleness as well in relating to people. Sometimes you have to deal with people, but if you're not gentle with them, right, it can destroy everything. And I always think about David and his mighty men. I mean, he had a group of men that accomplished great things, but you know how they started out? As those in distress, in debt, discontent, upset at the current administration, they weren't a happy group of people to be around, it sounded like. But David and his gentleness turned the men to one of the finest companies in the history of Israel, of soldiers. And he said, Lord, I did it through your gentleness. That's something to think about. We're here to bless others. We're here to, you know, have our part in raising up kings and priests. And sometimes you got to point out where the people are falling short. But how do we do that? In gentleness, in mercy, in love, in meekness. One last thought, you know, is this verse. I didn't read this as a part of that passage in Matthew 7, but it can be curious why Jesus included this verse. It almost doesn't seem to connect at times because he's saying, don't judge. But after it, he throws this in Matthew 7 and verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy. And don't throw your pearls before the pigs, the swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. But really what Jesus is saying is here's one of the best reasons why we should be slow and careful to pronounce judgment upon people. Because even though you can pronounce something totally true, totally right, and you can explain to someone why, you know, they're falling short and what needs to be dealt with in their lives, you know, you tell people the consequences of their sin, but what do? They take that personally, don't they? And a lot of times they'll turn around, they won't appreciate the truth, and then they'll attack you for it. And what they end up doing is they deprecate the truth that you're sharing to them. They make it of little importance. They have to defend themselves. And then they attack you for doing that. You see, don't give it to the dogs or the swine. Yes, it's because they won't appreciate it, but the real reason is because they turn and attack you. And they attack the truth. And so there are many times in which we are to keep silent with our words, but yet we can continue with prayer and patience and meekness. And so here's one of the most powerful forms of judgment. You know, sometimes one of the most powerful forms of judgment we can pronounce upon people is not to say anything, but simply to walk in the ways of God. Simply to walk as we are supposed to with God. You know, and sometimes that will have more effect on them than anything we can say. You know, they're not doing the right thing, but we will do it. And a lot of times what happens when someone's not doing the right thing and they see you doing it, they do everything they can to get you to not do the right thing. But when you hold the line and you walk with God, that speaks volumes to them. You know, and whether they'll turn or not or respond, that's up to God. That's out of our hands. But sometimes the greatest testimony and judgment we can pronounce is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we want to have this balance in judgment, remembering that God is first coming to judge his church. He's coming to judge each of our lives and of our heart. And so that's, you know, you could say it starts in the house of God, but the house of God is made up of individuals, and then it's made up of families, and then it's made up of congregations. And so that's got to start with us. Lord, would you come and, you know, correct those things in my life? I want to have true judgment taking place in me and then my family, you know, and then in our midst. I'm not really worried about in our midst. It's more just God meeting with each of our hearts. But that we walk in that balanced way so that we can use that coin rightly in our lives, in the church, in the congregation, and so forth. And so we have to make that personal determination. I'm going to stand for truth. Right? And with others, we stand for truth, remembering that with God, mercy is the higher truth. I'll just close with this last verse, because this is 99% of the time, this is what we're doing. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, thank you for your great mercy to us. Thank you that you had mercy upon us. And even though we weren't walking in the true way, Lord, you gave yourself as a sacrifice for us. You died for us that we would live and walk in your way. And Lord, we pray that we would have that same heart. Lord, as you have not varied from the truth in one little jot or tittle, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to do that in our lives. But yet, Lord, you also have related to us so well in mercy and gentleness. Lord, we want to have that perfect balance in our lives. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Lord, we just invite you to come. We know that it starts off in our lives, that we have to walk in the truth and not to compromise and so forth. So, Lord, would you just speak to us and show us those areas that we need to deal with in our lives. And, Lord, give us that true judgment. Lord, that judgment that comes from the heart of mercy, and that we would walk in your truth and help others and enable others and encourage others to do the same, we pray. Oh, Lord, bless each one as we go our way today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jason.